Today's reading is Matthew 18, 21 to 35, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife and children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Thank you.
I was trying to think of a title, and one never came, so it's just the parable of the unforgiving servant or the unmerciful servant. And it just struck me, a good title would have been, "It's Not Fair." That's a word you hear quite regularly from all over the place. It's not fair. But I thought we'd go a little bit interactive this morning. If you've ever driven a car, will you put your hand up? Doesn't matter how long ago, or if... Okay, keep your hands up. If you've never been impatient with someone when you're driving, put your hand down. Aren't you honest? I used to go to work with a man, and he'd say to me one day, "Don't turn round, I'm going to cut this man up behind that's trying to overtake me." And so I sat quite still. Not sure how Christian that was, but that's what he used to say. Now another question for you. If you think when you were driving you might ever have made somebody else impatient, even just a tad impatient, put your hands up. Oh, you are so honest. So those without your hands up are either very holy or don't drive. Thank you. Now, maybe the reading from Matthew 18 that we've just listened to might say something to us. Do you know how easy it is to point the finger at other people? And you've probably heard it before, but every time you point that way, there's three more pointing back at you. We're really good, aren't we, at showing other people up and pointing out things that they've done wrong. Are we so keen when people tell us when we've gone wrong? Or we're not quite as holy as we'd like to think. Do you know, we often say the opposite to what we do. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes without realizing it. We expect other people to treat us one way, but we treat them differently. And it's no good getting impatient with other people and then expect them not to get impatient with us. And that's part of the thrust of this parable that Jesus told. I think the story speaks for itself, doesn't it? But Peter must have thought he was being really fair, probably virtuous even, suggesting that he would go beyond what was normally expected. Verse 21. When it came to forgiving others, he was going to offer far more than was expected. I seem to remember reading somewhere that there was a Jewish rabbinic principle that says you were to forgive another person three times. I couldn't find where I'd read it. It was some time ago. It may be wrong, but I hope it'll be helpful for this morning. So Peter, big mouth, big feet Peter, says to Jesus, "Hey Jesus, how about this? I'm going to go beyond the three required forgivenesses. I'm going to do seven. Don't you think that's good, Lord?" Perhaps he thought Jesus would be impressed. Perhaps this attitude through forgiveness would make him a really great disciple. Did he expect Jesus to go, "Wow, fantastic, Peter. Glad you're on the team. You're really doing well. It's a good job you're giving the lead to the others." What a nasty shock when Jesus said to him, "Don't forgive seven times, but 77 times. Another reading says 70 times seven. Now, the number isn't itself important. What it's trying to say is there isn't a limit to forgiveness. We had a boy in our boys' brigade company that I used to lead in South London called Peter. Peter was living with one of the church deacons. He was had a very, very difficult family apart from his foster home. His dad used to treat him in a bad way. He used to tell him things that boys of his age should never have heard. And when he went back to his real dad and came back to this deacon who cared for him, he was a bit of a mess. And Peter, every Monday night at Boys Brigade, could apologise up to about 300 times a night and still do things wrong. I honestly don't know how he lived so long. It was really hard to say to Peter, "It's okay, Peter, you keep messing up. We love you, we forgive you." It was hard. Looking back, I'm so glad we did keep trying to help him. Because I went back to that church a little while ago, and there was Peter, an active church member. Not quite sure how he got there, but such an encouragement after the difficulties we had with him. And what Jesus is trying to say here with his numbers of forgiveness isn't that you count 76 or 489 and then wait for that last opportunity, then pounce on somebody and ignore them or write them off as being absolutely unhelpful, unsuitable, unanything. Jesus was trying to say, keep on forgiving. It's powerful stuff. It's uncomfortable. It's a real challenge to us to really take on board what Jesus is teaching. We read the words and we know the principle, but the reality is quite difficult. Now, in the story, Matthew 18, the first servant, who's mentioned in verse 24, owed the king or the master a substantial amount of money, millions, if you like, of pounds, an amount that couldn't be paid back. It was so great. The king said, "Pay up." The servant said, he begged and said, "Please give me time, I'll pay it all back to you." And amazingly, the king forgave him. You get the picture in verse 26 where he fell on his knees and begged for time to pay back what clearly could not be paid back. Why did the king have pity on him? We don't know. It's one of those stories in the Bible that leaves us guessing as to what might have happened or what did happen. The parable is often called the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. But up to this part of the story, it's more about the gracious, generous master. And there's a lovely picture there, isn't there, of how generous our God is. But the end of the story is not about the generosity of the king, but a challenge about the forgiveness that is given and the forgiveness that's withheld. How could that servant who owed such a vast amount of money have felt when the king said, "I forgive you the debt"? Verse 27 simply says that the master, the king, took pity on him and let him go. Isn't that an understatement? Try and imagine the scene. I wonder if the servant's response would have been Victor Meldrew, "I don't believe it." Or whether it had been a John McEnroe, "You cannot be serious." But the Bible is silent about the servant's response. And we can only guess and imagine what it might have been. Think how you would feel if you were forgiven a substantial amount of money. But very quickly, this story turns sour. From a truly forgiven man to a monster who sees a fellow servant who owed him the equivalent of just a few pounds, verse 28. And the servant who's been given much try to choke this other servant, demanding he gets back the paltry amount that was owing to him. And the second servant in verse 29 says almost the same things as the first servant. "Be patient with me. I will pay you back." You'd expect the first servant to say, "Okay, I've been let off a huge amount. I'll have to let you off the smaller amount." But that's exactly what he doesn't say. Instead, he has that second servant thrown into prison, verse 30. Till the debt would be repaid. Now, I don't know what you think about people dobbing other people in. Grassing is one of the words that's used. But the other servants saw what had happened. And they went to the king, to the master, and told him that the servant who'd been forgiven much was being very cruel to a servant who only owed him a small amount. The outcome was that the first servant was not only put in prison, but verse 34 tells us was tortured until he could pay everything back. So he was in a much worse position than when he was first forgiven. And the story ends in verse 35, Jesus saying, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive from your heart." There's some amazing stories, aren't there, of people who have been caught up in bombings and things like that, and they've been able to forgive the people who've done it. If you have a Bible, you want to just turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you haven't, don't worry, but Colossians chapter 3. I want to read a few verses that tie in with this theme. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." The words there, "forgive as the Lord forgave you." And it takes a step further than the passage in Matthew. We are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. What has the Lord forgiven us? our sin. That is, everything that displeases, dishonours God. Our attitudes, our behaviour, our conversation, our deeds. Those times when we've kept silent when we should have spoken. Those times when our minds have not been clean and pure as they should be. Every Christian knows what it is to be forgiven. And we're forgiven by Jesus, who came to live on earth, who died on the cross and took on himself our sin. No matter what we've done or not done, Christians are forgiven people. That's what it means to be forgiven by God. But that's not the end of the story. Paul tells us that that is how we are to forgive others. If only it was that easy. If we're really honest, some of us, maybe all of us, would have to admit there are certain people we could not, cannot, will not forgive. Because what they've done to us personally, or the havoc they've caused somewhere in the world. But we've been forgiven so much by the Lord. Can we forgive our fellow human beings any less? If we don't forgive, the Lord says he will not forgive us. Ouch. Challenging? Yes. Do we have a choice? Yes. If we choose not to forgive, then we know what the consequences are. And as in a few moments we prepare to come to share bread and wine, we're going to just be quiet for a moment to reflect on God's word for ourselves. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that you need to forgive. Maybe there's somebody that you need to go to and ask for forgiveness. And if you do, it's really important we do that before we share bread and wine. You may think it's a bit unusual, but it may be during the song we're going to sing. If you have a need to go to somebody to deal with some forgiveness, then just quietly go to them. None of us will be pointing fingers because we're not perfect either. But if you need to go to somebody, forgiveness needs to happen. Let's do it as we prepare and before we take bread and wine.